Do please take a seat, and you might like to find the passage we're looking at today, which is Luke chapter 2. It's on page 1028. Well, everyone likes a good story, and I wonder how many books you've been bought that you have piled up ready to read. I think my list literally could be measured in feet, starting with a C.J. Samson novel called Tombland. Has anybody been given that for Christmas? Fantastic. How far have you got, David? Zero. Okay, I've got to about page 50. It's a great read. I won't give anything away, but I'll give it to someone when I've finished. We're often inclined, aren't we, to describe Christmas as a story. But Dr. Luke, who wrote this gospel, will not allow us to describe these events as a story, as if they were a fable or make-believe, a nice garnish on the side of the season's greetings. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and it seemed also good for me to write an orderly account." Now, Luke had come to Jerusalem with St. Paul just before St. Paul was arrested. And he most likely stayed on in Palestine whilst the period of time that Paul was imprisoned, and used the opportunity that presented, which was about 2 years, to gather material for his gospel. So behind our conversation and our gospel here, there must have been long conversations with lots of different people, not least Mary herself. Like any mother, she would have had countless memories of her son, some more memorable than others. So what she treasured up and pondered would only have been a selection of these. One of these memories that Luke records is when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple for presentation. And as we look at this passage together, I want to draw out three things I think that are good to reflect upon at the end of 1 year and the beginning of another. The first of these is obedience. Mary and Joseph are still in Bethlehem immediately after Jesus' birth, and so they follow the way of all parents as the law laid down in their faith, and they bring their child for presentation in the temple after he has been circumcised and named. Now, circumcision was a sign of belonging to God's people. So on the eighth day, his blood was shed in a way that identified him with his people. He is then formally named to confirm the name given to him by the angel Jesus, God saves. Now, under the law, a woman remained ceremonially unclean for 7 days. So she would also offer a sacrifice to be purified, possibly a lamb, or if you were poorer, like Mary and Joseph, two doves or pigeons. This was not a sacrifice for being sinful, because bearing a child was a good thing, but because childbirth involved the loss of blood, and blood was viewed with considerable awe by ancient peoples. A sacrifice was seen as a way of restoring things to normal. I think we've spoken enough about blood. We'll move on now. So Jesus begins his life as a faithful and an observant Jew, brought to the temple by his faithful and obedient parents. They're following the way of generations before, all the way back to Moses. Their firstborn is to be consecrated to God. Now, in our day, we may be more familiar with the idea of consecrating communion bread or wine, or consecrating a building like a church, or consecrating a bishop. If we do that, we are literally setting apart those places or people or elements for God's use. In Jesus' day, every firstborn male was consecrated to God. It was a way of acknowledging that all children are a gift from God. But the firstborn in that era, that time, that culture, was always regarded as the most precious in human terms, given that the family line would carry on through that firstborn male. So bringing them to God was a way of recognizing that they were actually a gift, not a right. The Stoics, who were a group of Christian theologians at the time, said that a child was not given to a parent, but only lent by God. So at the turn of this year, I encourage us to bring ourselves again to God. Let's remember his call upon us, literally, as we reconsecrate ourselves. And something or someone that is consecrated is set apart to be different, to shine brightly for him. Peter writes in his letter, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen and precious to God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices to God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." What a wonderful verse just to reflect upon at the end of one year and the beginning of another. There is a very important place, isn't there, for simple obedience to Jesus and his commands in our life. It's not so much about saying, "What would Jesus do?" as those bracelets used to say, because Jesus' life and his decisions were rooted in ancient cultures. It's more a question of, what would Jesus do if he were me here and now in 2018 and 2019, facing whatever decisions and challenges that I have to face? It's not very glamorous, nor even very headlining, and it's often very hard to do, to be obedient to God. But it's worth it, because as soon as we turn to him in obedience, he fills us afresh with his Holy Spirit, the most powerful force in the universe. So first of all, obedience. Secondly, purpose, and the two are linked together, I think. We stay in the temple and now we meet Simeon. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was literally waiting for God to come and save Israel. Remember, he was looking forward to the Messiah who would come and rescue God's people. So he meets Mary and Joseph in the temple. He knew he would meet them at some point because he'd been told that he would. Taking Jesus into his arms, he could have said all manner of things. "Gosh, Mary, he's got your nose." Or, "How much hair has he got?" Now, he probably knew, having been told by God where Jesus came from, that it would have been a bit untactful or tactless to say how much he looked like his father, Joseph. Instead, what does he say? Verse 29, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." He confirms what Jesus had come to do, in the words of what we now call the Nunc Dimittis. Simeon had now seen Christ, and he said, "I can now die in peace." He knew what Jesus had come to do, to bring salvation to God's people, the Jews, and to the Gentiles. Well, this surprised Mary and Joseph. Perhaps not surprisingly, it surprised them, because they were on a pretty steep learning curve. They'd only had just 8 days to work out exactly how special their child was going to be. We're told they marveled and were amazed at what was said about him. Well, people thought then, and some do today, that Jesus is only for the religious types. Well, it's not true. He spent more time hanging out with the non-religious people in his day. Some people think he's only going to spend time with people who are doing their best. But actually, he also welcomes those who've done the worst. And this is because he's come to bring them something that is amazing as a gift, to sort out their greatest problem, whether they're religious or not, good or bad. He's going to sort out their sin. So the course of life for this baby, this purpose that he is given, is set. Jesus never wavers from it, although it would be hard and involve suffering. Simeon later in verse 33 says, "This child of yours will cause many people in Israel to fall and others to stand. Many people will reject him." And with a real hint of sadness in his voice, he points Mary to the place where she will eventually watch him die. "Mary," he says, "you will suffer as though you've been stabbed by a dagger." So it was really clear to Simeon what the purpose of this child was, what he'd come to do. And it was so clear to Jesus, even in our next encounter, the boy Jesus at the temple, where we fast forward a few years, probably about 12 years, he's very clear by then, even as a young teenager, what his purpose in life is. So as we take stock at the end of 1 year and think about the beginning of another, it's worth asking ourselves the question, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? What am I being called to do with the experiences and abilities that I have? But if you can't come up with a complex and detailed answer to that question at this stage, perhaps just begin by remembering my first point. We're simply here. Our ultimate purpose is to be obedient to God and to follow him. Seek first his righteousness and all these things will come to you. I think if we make that our first aim in life, other things will tend to fall into place. Finally, after obedience and purpose, we come to contentment. Let's look at Simeon and Anna in a little bit more detail. They are a picture of contentment. Two elderly people at the heart of their community, distinguished by their hope and their faith, their prayerfulness and their spirituality. Take Anna. She's widowed after only 7 years of marriage, and now she is 84 years old. Now that must mean, because most women got married much, much younger in life, obviously, than 84, that she had been a widow for a very, very long time. She'd never remarried, which was unusual in the culture of her day. She had every reason to be sad about her life and even to be discontent. But no, it's contentment that seems to characterize her. Her sorrow over her husband's death had not made her hard or bitter, but kinder and softer and more sympathetic. She was old, but like Simeon, she had never given up hope. Age may have taken away the strength of her body, but also like Simeon, she never became resigned to things as they are. She worshipped, she fasted, she prayed, and like Simeon, must have been filled with the Holy Spirit. How she must at times have wished things had worked out differently for her in her life. But perhaps she would echo the words that C.S. Lewis wrote many hundreds of years later. C.S. Lewis, a Christian who wrote the Narnia stories, great friend of J.R. Tolkien, whose own wife, Joy, C.S. Lewis's wife Joy, died soon after they were married due to bone cancer. He said this: "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." Maybe 2018 has been a pretty dreadful year for you. Maybe through events that have happened to you out of your control, or maybe through things that you've done that have made it harder for you and other people. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. And part of that change, I think, is to have an attitude of contentment and thankfulness like Anna and Simeon. And that's why we are later going to write down things that we can be thankful for. Because I think it's a really good discipline. And that psalm that Sue read to us, Psalm 148, is a psalm that explodes in praise and thankfulness to God. I thank God for all the people in my life who've modelled contentment to me. I thank you to those of you here in our community who have the wisdom of years to share with all of us. Thank you for the part that you play, the way that you enrich our lives. I thank you to those of you who have suffered loss, some of you great loss, but have not become bitter, but kinder and more sympathetic through that experience. If you ever need reminding of your purpose in life, don't forget the value of what you give to other people. Obedience, purpose, and contentment. Three things to think about at the turn of the year. Or indeed at the gate of the year, which is the title of a poem that was written in 1908. You will probably remember it. It was quoted, used very famously by King George VI in his Christmas Day broadcast in 1939 at the beginning of the Second World War. He said this, "I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." May that almighty hand guide and uphold us all this year ahead. Amen.